Bible. In your Bible, I'll be reading from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in seasons, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Psalm 32:7. The songs of the Bible have always been at the very center of God's revelation to man. Throughout the scriptures, God's majesty and his power and his faithfulness are expressed in songs of praise to God. We see in Exodus 15, the song of Moses, the story about God's deliverance of Israel from the Egyptians. We find Deborah's song in Judges chapter 5, which tells of God's victory over the Canaanites. And then in Luke 1, we read of the mighty works done by God concerning Jesus in the song of Mary. And then we find songs of praise to Jesus from heavenly beings in Revelation chapter 5. But by far the greatest storehouse of songs that are found in the Bible is the Old Testament Psalms. They capture the innermost thoughts and the prayers of many Old Testament people of faith. Yet the Psalms are not without their influence for us, for Christian people. For when we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we find the New Testament writers quoting and referring to the Psalms more than any other Old Testament book. These songs to God in prayer, the songs about God in praise, can teach us much about the one in whom we put our trust. The next four lessons that I will be presenting will focus on four Psalms. This morning, we're going to focus on Psalm chapter 1, the scripture that was read just a few minutes ago by Michael McKenzie. If you'll turn in your Bibles to that psalm, we will be spending the rest of our morning there. No distinction, no emotion for right or wrong. They tell me any choice will do. No color contrast in their dull morality. The shades of good and bad are through. That verse is from a song called Black and White in a Gray World. And it depicts a common philosophy of morality today. And that is that right and wrong are relative. Everything's gray. You can't have a definite right and wrong. In some cases, cheating is all right. For example, when it comes to taxes, cheating is okay because it's unfair the amount of taxes that we are made to pay. And in some cases, according to this philosophy, sex before marriage is all right as long as the two people are in love. But if anyone proclaims a black and white, right and wrong philosophy, they are considered judgmental. Judge not, lest you be judged, is a response, the common response, quoting from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. But I'm afraid sometimes that verse is quoted in much the same way that Satan quoted Scripture when tempting Jesus. Now don't misunderstand. There are gray areas in this life. But there are black and white areas too. And in those areas that God has made clear, we must take a stand between right and wrong. We must open our eyes to the differences between good and evil, much like the writer of the first psalm. Here the psalmist depicts
the outcome of the two ways, the way of the sinner and the way of the righteous. And here, there is no third category. There is no in-between found in Psalm 1. There are only two ways. This psalm has been properly called Religion in Black and White. And as we focus on this psalm this morning, you need to decide where you stand. You need to decide which way you are going. Will you follow the way of sinners, or will you be God's person? Here the psalm begins with the phrase, "Blessed is the man." It says, "Happy is the man," and he's going to describe how this person could be happy. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to have all God's blessings that he has to offer in your life? Then listen to what this psalm has to say about God's person. For God's person is a happy person. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not allow himself to be guided by the advice of evil men, who doesn't follow the corrupt crowd." This word for wicked expresses the idea of restless dispeace, one who creates disharmony, one who divides. We could describe a wicked person as one who could be a murderer, but he could also be a gossip. A wicked person could be someone who is violent, who disregards people and property. But a wicked person can also be one who harshly judges others because of the color of their skin or their personality or other reasons. If you run after things which divide rather than things which bring people close together, if you love to hear dirt about somebody, then chances are you're listening to the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not conform to the example of sinners. Here, sinners are literally those who miss the mark. But it's not just a matter of aiming at the target but missing, but actually not realizing that there is a target at which to aim. When I was in sixth grade, in PE for a few weeks, we had archery. And everybody was excited, and we went into the gym, and we set up hay bales and put targets on each one of the bales of hay. And there was this one particular girl, she was so excited about getting to shoot this bow and arrow. And she was standing in line, and she was impatiently waiting and letting everyone know that she was impatiently waiting. And finally, it came her turn, and she grabbed that bow and that arrow, and she pulled it back, and she shot. But she forgot to aim. And instead of hitting the target that was before her, she nailed a bleacher on the sixth row. You see, she had no concept of a target. She was just shooting. And sinners, in the context of Psalm 1, are those who do not care about doing good, who do not try to do what's right, but instead they allow their feelings to control them. Whatever feels good is what I'm going to do. Or how I can control others is what's going to control my life. That's their targets. We should not be like those who are in the way of sinners. And then he says, "Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of mockers." Those who mock sacred things. A mocker is one who is arrogant, who has a cynical contempt for God and for Christianity in general. A mocker is one who is a know-it-all, who is a completely unteachable person. In fact, the Old Testament has much to say about those who are mockers. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult." And in verse 8, it says, "Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you." You see, they're unteachable. They don't want to learn anything. They have an attitude of conceit. Maybe you don't know anybody like that. Maybe you're not sure what a mocker is like. But I think I can give you at least half a dozen classical examples. And they're found many times in TV sitcoms. It bothers me when I turn on the TV nearly every night and find at least one TV show that makes fun of God or Jesus or his people, the church. And it sickens me that sometimes I sit there and I allow that to entertain me. It's ironic that the psalmist says here, "Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of mockers." He says, don't associate with mockers. Don't associate with them anyway, not just in the matter of entertainment, but in any area of life. Don't associate with that kind of person. But instead, we read in verse 2, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." I remember my first impression of reading Psalm 1, verse 2. I remember thinking of someone who was a bookworm who spent their leisure time writing research papers. Or like this one classmate that I had, when the teacher asked us to write a 2-page paper, she would turn in a 15-page paper. Or the teacher would say, "You need to turn in a research paper 10 pages long and at least 5 sources." And she would turn in a 40-page paper with 20 sources. And I think of people like that when I would read about those who meditate on his law day and night. Or I'd think of someone who always has his nose in a book. And I thought to myself, that kind of person can delight in the law of the Lord. But people like me, who can't seem to read through the Old Testament because I always get stuck in Leviticus, I can't delight in the law of the Lord quite like those people can. But see, I had a misunderstanding of this law of the Lord. I was thinking strictly of those laws that you find mostly in the book of Leviticus. Many of those laws of which may not relate to me. But you see, this passage is not just talking about those laws, but it's talking about those laws in the context of Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Whenever the Jew referred to the law, that was what they were referring to. You see, there's more to the law than just the laws. When we understand it in the context in which it is written, it gives the law so much more meaning. For when we read through Genesis through Deuteronomy, we realize that this teaches us about God's nature, and that it teaches us about faith, and about God's promises, and about God's deliverance, and about holiness in our own lives, and about intercession. And those themes apply not just to the Jew, but to everyone. That which was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We can learn from the law of the Lord. And the law, as God's revelation to mankind, was not intended to burden people, but it was intended for people to delight in. You see, if the Jewish people at that time could delight in the law of the Lord, how much more can we delight in his law, because we have so much more of it. We have what they had and more. And so we can rejoice in it and meditate on it day and night. So we have 2 choices thus far. You can either listen to the wicked, or you can listen to God. And blessed is the one who listens to God. And then in verse 3, he says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither." God's person is like the tree that's planted by a stream. A person who chooses to listen to God has chosen to be a tree that has been placed in a particular position, that has been planted purposely in a spot that has a never-ending supply of that which gives life, the life-giving water to the tree, is like the life-giving word of God to us. You see, the tree, the characteristic of a tree is stability. In spite of wind or rain or drought, sunshine or bad weather, it's always there. It's stable. And we, if we're going to be God's people, must be stable as the tree is stable. And we will be if we will meditate on his word day and night. Another characteristic of a tree is growth. It is always growing if it's by the waters. It doesn't matter if there's been very much rain or a lot of rain during that year, it will always grow onward and upward. And those who delight in the law of the Lord will always be growing. And then the tree bears fruit. It's useful for something. The tree that's planted by the waters will always bear fruit and not be barren. And God's person will also be useful, not only to God, but to people as well. And people will see the good fruit of God's person and glorify God in heaven for that. But that's not so with the wicked. In verse 4 it says, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. The wicked are like chaff. Chaff is a common picture in the Old Testament of the fate of the wicked. At harvest time, they would choose a particularly windy day, and the sheaves would be laid on the ground, and a wooden sled would be taken and drawn over those sheaves to crush the stalk and to open up the ears of grain. And then they would take a winnowing shovel, and they would toss all of this up into the air, the ears and the crushed stalk. And when it would come down, the grain would naturally fall to the ground, but the crushed straw and the empty husks would blow away because of the wind. That's the chaff. You see, the chaff has some substance to it and may seem to flourish for a while, but you bring along a gentle wind, a gentle breeze, and it's gone. And that's what the wicked are like, dust in the wind. You see, chaff is empty and worthless and good for nothing. It's unstable, and it's doomed to destruction. And so he says in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked will not stand in judgment. He will not survive. The verdict that will be given will not be in favor of the wicked. But then we look at verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We see finally in this psalm that the Lord cares and guides the righteous, but he rejects and abandons the wicked. So what can we learn from this psalm? I think there's three things that we can bring out from this psalm, and that is, first of all, that God's person will learn God's law. They won't do it to earn salvation, as many of the Jews try to do with the old law. It won't work. But instead, we will learn God's law to learn his promises and to learn how he wants us to live. And secondly, we see from this psalm that there are only two ways to live. There's either the path to righteousness or there's the road to wickedness. There's either one way or the other. Jesus said it this way, he who is not with me is against me. There are many choices that we make in our lives where we have three options. Either to do good or to do evil, or what seems to be that which is neutral or that which is all right. But when it comes to choosing the way of life, when it comes to choosing which way we shall live, there are only two choices. And that is to choose what is right, to choose what is wrong. You can't ride the fence when it comes to your life. Some, instead of dying to sin, try to diet to sin. They don't want to completely quit, but just cut down and take a little bit of the guilt away. Some say, I'm going to cut out some things that are wrong, but I'm not ready to let go of this or this just yet. I need a little bit more time. But we need to understand that turning to God means turning away from all sin. And we need at least to have the mindset to turn away from all that sin, or we're not God's people. Why have just enough Christianity to be miserable? Either go one way or the other, for there are only two choices. And then the third lesson that we can learn is that there is a great separation between the good person and the evil person. One characteristic of a good person is that he has purity in his life, that person is sanctified, that he tries to keep himself unspotted from the world, and that's not the case with that person who is evil. And secondly, another great separation between the good person and evil person is that of ministry. Is that we have a responsibility as God's people to minister to others. Not just to each other, but to others who are not Christians, who are wicked people. We have a responsibility to them. But I have to ask you this question this morning. Why do you associate with a wicked person? Do you associate with a wicked person to be like that person or to help that person see their need for a change in their life? You see, one is conformity. The other is ministry. Do you associate with those who are wicked because of a half-hidden desire to share in their ways or to share the gospel or the secret of your life? And then finally, concerning ministry, you need to consider your strengths and your weaknesses. For Jesus associated with sinners, but he was strong, and he would not want us to associate with someone who might bring us down, who might have a bad influence on us. You see, in some areas, you're weak. In some areas, I'm weak. And for me to associate with a wicked person who could bring me down in that particular area is a mistake. I must learn where my strengths and weaknesses are, and where I am tempted, and where I'm not tempted in my associations with those who are wicked. But I ask you the question once again this morning, where are you in your life? Are you going along the way of sinners, or are you God's person? Where do you want to be? Do you want to stay where you are? Or do you want to change? You can change this morning. You can make that decision. And that's all that God would ask you to do this moment, is to decide to go his way. To decide to be God's person. And he will give you the strength to carry that through. But you, first of all, have to make that decision. It's totally yours. God will not make the decision for us. Will you follow the way of sinners, or will you be God's person? I hope you want to be God's person. Because when you're God's person, you choose a way of the tree that's planted by the water. And whatever you do will prosper. But most of all, if you choose to be God's person, you choose life. Won't you choose life this morning? If you're not a Christian, this morning you can turn to him. You can come forward at the invitation song and be baptized into Christ and be God's person from today for the rest of your life and receive the promises that God gives you and learn the responsibilities that God lays on us as his people. Or if you're a Christian who has turned away and you've lived your life on the fence or on the side of the wicked, then you need to come back to him this morning. Won't you come back to him right now as we stand and as we sing?